It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. Hope you all had a great weekend. And I'm hoping you're going to have a great time listening to the show today. Now, just so you know, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? We have four open lines. 877-207-2276. And I have a little bit of trouble on the Facebook video feed, but that's just how it is right now. So I'll get that going here in a minute. At any rate, give me a call, 877-207-2276. If you're a newbie to the show, we answer Bible questions, talk about all kinds of stuff. And setting up some debates, one on eternal security, one on, on free will and determinism and decrees and free will and other topics. Some things are coming up and getting into those. And by way of reminder, just letting you know that if you are interested in supporting us, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and we would love that. Now, I just got to tell you that we're doing a matching funds drive, the end of the year matching funds drive. So whatever you donate will be matched. And I just want to let you guys know about that. People are doing that. We really appreciate it. It's very, very supportive, very helpful. And all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, or you go to any page on the CARM site, carm.org, any page. And on the right-hand side, you'll be able to get to it. So tell you what, why don't we just jump on the calls? Let's get to Matt from Michigan. Hey, Matt, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, man?
I have a question about God's attributes.
Okay.
Been thinking a bit lately about attributes of mercy, wrath, love, and it seems like some of these attributes have always been on display by God, and some of them have only been known, I guess, post-creation or something like that. So could you talk a little bit about that? Have any of his attributes changed? Like,
no.
Has he always been merciful, even though there was no one needing mercy to be shown before creation?
Actually, a good question. You see, what we are talking about are a couple of things, and one of them is what's called emergent properties. And so God ontologically exists as he is in the Trinitarian sense. So to help answer this, let me kind of step sideways and talk about a God. What if he were a unity, as in a single being who is only one person? So we would talk about God just being one person, okay? So let's just say that God is one person but not triune. That would mean then that forever God was having no fellowship. There was no fellowship. There was no love to be had. There was no love to be expressed. There was no mercy to be shown. There was nothing, because God would be by himself. So in the Unitarian sense, we have problems here. Now, we'll get into too much more of that. So when we talk about a property of God, a property exists because his nature exists. In the Trinitarian context, God exists as a Trinity forever. And in that context of forever, God was having eternal fellowship inside the Trinitarian communion. So the attribute of, let's just say, fellowship was eternally realized in the Trinitarian communion, and it would be a necessary property of his essence and his nature, because his nature is Trinitarian. So that's not a problem at all. In the Unitarian sense, there would be no fellowship to be had at all, because God is not triune. So at what point do we say a property is emergent? So in the Trinitarian sense, could God be merciful? Well, by himself, we would say no. We would say, however, that mercy is an emergent property of God when other situations arise. When the fall of people occurs, God demonstrates mercy. He also demonstrates justice. So let's just stick with mercy and forgiveness. because there would, mercy and forgiveness would not exist for eternity until God arranged things and we exist. So we would say that mercy is an emergent property of God, but we would not say that it's a new property, because that would mean that the very essence and nature of God's existence wasn't always the same, was not always identical. We can't have that. So what we're kind of, and what I'm actually wrestling with these issues, I literally spoke to my wife about this today, and there's others I'm talking to about this. What's the difference in the ontological essence of God with his emergent properties as it relates to the Trinitarian being versus a Unitarian being? And these are discussions I'm having, and these are thoughts that I'm running through. So your question's really an interesting question for me, particularly at this time. So anyway, mercy, well, we could say in one sense is an emergent property, but it has to be a property that's already part of what God's nature is. And so we would say that it just manifests at that time. There can be no alteration of God's essence, because properties reflect the essence. So if there's a property that exists, it exists because it was already there in the property of God. In the Unitarian sense, that's more problematic, because in the Unitarian sense of God, there is no fellowship, there is no love. And if there was love by nature in the Godhead, how can love be manifested? And so that's a serious problem, because the nature of love is other-centered. In the Trinitarian sense, we could have an eternal communion and love within the Trinitarian Godhead forever. And so love, as the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. We can see it manifested. But in the context of a Unitarian being, the idea of God being love, God is love, makes no sense. Because how is there a nature and expression of that love when the Bible says God to love the world he gave, and the greatest act of love is self-sacrifice, love is other expression. And so there would be no means for eternity to express that nature. And so that's a problem in Unitarianism. And anyway, these are just some of the thoughts that we're dealing with and I'm trying to work through on the issue of why God must by necessity be Trinitarian. I'm trying to solve that logically. But yeah. I don't know if I helped you at all. I may have just confused you some more. So you can kind of jump in.
No, that is very helpful. That's very helpful. I've been thinking, especially of Romans 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared mm-hmm. for and for glory.
Right.
And it says that he, I take this to be, logically prior to when he decreed all things. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But at that time, he desired to show his wrath. It sounds like his wrath was something that he had at that time. And that's just kind of confusing to me, because there was no one around who had done anything wrong.
Okay, now let's talk about something called counterfactuals. So God, who knows all things actual as well as potential. He knows all things that exist and all things that might have existed under different circumstances. Those are called counterfactuals. They don't exist, they won't have existence, but they could have existed under different circumstances, and God knows those. This is where Molinism likes to work, and it has some merit in that, except that Molinism undermines and has problems in the issue of human free will, total depravity. Won't get into that. So, when God exists, he exists forever, and 1 John 3:20 says that he knows all things. So there can be no sense in which God increases in knowledge. This means he has an infinite knowledge at that point, before the creation of the universe, of all counterfactuals, of all potentialities. He knows every potential existence that could be. And so, let's just say, to use 100 as a representation of all those different methods, all those different universes that God could have created, where instead of I'm wearing a shirt today, everything in the entire universe is identical, but in a different actuality, if God had brought it into existence, I would have been wearing a different shirt. And God can choose which he wants to bring about. That's not a problem. So then we had a side question of, does God always do what's best? If God has perfect knowledge and he has perfect wisdom, then it makes sense to say that God would only and could only do that which is the very best according to all his knowledge. And so, in all potentialities or all counterfactuals, he would pick a universe which could only exist that he desires to exist. And that everything in that universe, since he knows all things, would be part and parcel to what he would be decreeing would exist. Now, there's a direct decree and an indirect decree. God can directly decree that the universe come into existence, but indirectly decree that certain circumstances exist by which free will creatures can then rebel against him. So he's not responsible for their rebellion, but he's responsible for everything else. And the nature of freedom needs to be discussed at this point, what is compatibilist versus libertarian free will. So anyway, when we discuss these kinds of things, when we look in the infinite past where God was, then he knew who he was going to decree and ordain to be saved and not saved. And so then he would have from eternity without a sense of beginning. In his essence, the issue of mercy as well as judgment would be part and parcel of his, or should just say, a property of his essence. That would then be manifested upon his actualizing the world he desires. So it would be part of his nature. That makes sense? Or is this too heavy?
Yeah, I think so. So it sounds like the key is that there are properties of God which existed totally independent of him experiencing wrath or displaying wrath or patience, mercy, those things. And so those properties have always been, that's who God has always been.
Right.
And this is just the way he's chosen to display them.
Right.
Is that correct?
Now think about this. One of the potentialities, or one of the counterfactuals, let's just say, out of those 100, whatever, it could be 99 out of them, it doesn't matter. But in those potentialities, God knows and can decree and ordain and predestine all of that kind of stuff, that in the fall, people would be redeemed. This world that he's brought into existence. Well, this would further mean that the reality, the future reality of his mercy, was always in the mind of God. It would always exist in the mind of God because he doesn't change in his nature or his properties or his essence. And since he does not increase in wisdom, then therefore the mercy that he was decreeing to exist or ordaining to exist would be something that would exist in him for eternity, because from forever ago he was ordaining that mercy would occur.
So this becomes more confusing to me when we begin tying it back to his identity, because God is self-existent and self-sufficient. Yeah. He exists totally independent of any...
Right, aseity.
Yes.
Non-contingency.
Totally independent of his creation. So,
right.
So I'm still trying to understand what that means in terms of if he is... So it seems like I could fall off in the ditch by saying he is merciful because he knew that he would be merciful, and therefore his mercy depends on his future creation or something like that.
There's a problem with the logic. He knew he would be implies a temporal priority and not a logical one. If you know what I mean. Hold on, we'll get back to this after the break, okay? Hold on, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Got me thinking here. Matt, are you still on?
I'm here.
All right, so I tried to write something up during the break here. And a temporal versus logical priority. Are you familiar with the difference between them?
So, for example, in... Well, yes, I was trying to think of an example from Scripture quick that was...
Let me give you an example of it for others so they can know. Temporal priority would be an event occurs 5 seconds later, another event occurs because of the first event. So as an example I use is a light bulb. You flip a light switch, and let's just say that 5 seconds later, the light turns on in the light bulb. It takes electricity 5 seconds to come into the light bulb. That would be an example of temporal priority. But of course, that's not how it really works. Whenever the electricity is present in the light bulb, light is also instantaneously present. They're simultaneous. But light is not the cause of electricity. Electricity is the cause of the light. So electricity is logically prior. What that means is it must be in place logically for the other thing to follow. They're not sequential temporally. They're sequential logically, where they happen at the same time, but one is there in order for the other to be there, but they both happen at the same time. When you flip a light switch on, electricity is present in the light, and light's there instantly. They happen at the same time, so the electricity is logically prior. And this reflects in the issue of regeneration preceding faith and things like that. So anyway, so God knows, God always knew he was going to be merciful. But with God, all knowledge is eternal, the same way. The same thing. There's no increase, there's no change in his knowledge. Therefore, the mercy he would show to the lost was ordained to exist, not in a temporal sense, in that God knew that people would first fall, and then later he decided to ordain mercy. Because that would be a temporal priority, where God knew that one thing would happen, then he had to conclude that something else would happen. First there'd be a fall, then he concluded, now I'm going to have to do something about this, let's do mercy. That would be temporal priority. That's a problem. Rather, the ordination of the fall and the realization of his mercy are simultaneous in the knowledge of God and in the mind of God, because God's knowledge is eternal and does not increase. So the fall is logically prior to mercy, in that it must be in place in order for mercy to occur. But it's not temporally prior, because there is no temporality in the knowledge of God. It's all instantaneous. It's all eternal. There's no sequence of knowledge of God where one thing leads to another and God thus learns or increases in his knowledge. Since all his knowledge is simultaneous, therefore all his decrees are too. And the decree of mercy and the decree of, in this general sense, the decree of mercy and the decree of the fall are things that are not temporally prior, but logically prior to one another. Does that make sense?
Yes, and which one were you saying came logically prior to the other?
Well, the fall had to be logically prior to mercy, because you can't have mercy without a problem to be solved.
Okay.
All right?
Yeah, that's all very helpful. Thank you so much, Matt.
Now, these are the kinds of things I think about in my spare time. So... And I have a few friends we can talk with like this, so I enjoy this kind of stuff. I know it's kind of weird, huh? But at any rate, okay.
Yeah, something's wrong with us. We're both named Matt, too.
Well, that just means we're both humble and really good-looking. So that's what I tell people.
Hey, how did you know?
How did you know? Well, how else could it be? You know, of course that's what it is. I tell my wife that. She gives me the stare. You know, okay. Well, all right, buddy. Yeah. God bless, all right? Okay, we'll
see you.
Thank you.
Bye.
All right. Let's get over to the phones to Carrie from North Carolina. Carrie, we lost Carrie. Let's get on to Roger from Raleigh, North Carolina. Roger, how you doing, buddy?
Hey, good, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Doing great. We talked a few weeks ago, and I asked you if Adam and Eve had free will as far as, I don't know, libertarian free will. Could they have chosen not to sin, or did God decree and ordain them to sin?
No. We have to discuss what a decree or ordination is, okay? Nothing can occur unless God has ordained that it occur. What this means, and this kind of reflects what the previous conversation was, that nothing can occur at all unless God has brought it into existence. Now, there's a direct bringing and an indirect. So, God made Adam and Eve. That was his direct action. But he did not force them to rebel against him. And the nature of free will is that a person is free insofar as what he does is consistent with his nature, and he's not forced to do anything, but his choice is still his own by nature and by essence, by what he is. Well, Adam and Eve possessed this freedom. They were able to make choices consistent with what they wanted to do. And so they chose to rebel against God. God did not make them rebel. God did put the garden there. God did put the tree there. God did allow Satan to come into the garden. God allowed all of it. So we could say in the sense that since God, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Satan entering into the garden was after the counsel of God's will, because that's by definition logically necessary. So why would God allow that? Well, because he chose to allow it. I'm going to get into some theories about this, and I have some ideas, but that's another topic. So we can't say that God did not know. When God brought the universe into existence, we can't say that God's sitting there going, oh my goodness, is that going to happen? I hope it doesn't happen. Oh no, it did. That cannot happen with the Christian God. That's not the Christian concept. So we're stuck with this issue then. Well, then that means logically and necessarily that God allowed by his will, what we call permissive will of God. He permitted, it was his will to permit Satan to enter the garden and tempt them. So is it the will of God that they be tempted? Yes. But we say it's the will of God in his permissive sense, not in his, what we would call, say, prescriptive sense. A prescriptive sense would be, do not disobey God. That's what his desire is. That's his prescription. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. That's his prescriptive will. But because we are made in his image, Genesis 1:26, we have the imago Dei, the image of God in us. We therefore have the ability of freedom. And our freedom is restricted to our natures. We cannot choose to flap our arms and go to the moon. We are restricted by what we simply are. As is God, he can only choose to do that which is holy and consistent with his nature. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were able to freely choose. No one forced them. The circumstances were all there. People say, well, that was God putting the circumstances there. Yes, that's correct. And well, then he caused them to sin. No, he did not. Well, he knew they would if he put them in that situation. That's correct. He did. But they're still free. And he did not force them at the same time. People say, well, that's not fair. Well, you can say it's not fair, but show how it is not true and show how it does not make it work. And if you want to say it's fair or not fair, then you have to demonstrate by what law, because that's what fairness is based on, righteousness. Show me that system that you have in order to decree or decide what is and is not fair. And so people have a problem with this. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling a little bit. You want to hold on a little bit more after the break? Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages, please. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right. For those who are listening, normally I do a Facebook feed also, and for some reason it's just not working. I can't get it to work. I don't know what's happening. I've been trying, and it's just not working. I don't know. So sorry about that. And I just want to remind you that we're doing a matching funds drive for the end of the year. We really do need it, folks. We have a lot of outgo because we're trying to reach out with the gospel in so many different areas. The radio is an extremely efficient way to do it. So is the internet. We're trying to raise the funds to support the missionaries and things like that. This is all good stuff. We don't do exorbitant stuff. The only thing I take liberties with, and I'll admit this, is getting books. And I get them on Kindle so that I can research, and that's it. That is that's the big thing I like to do. And so, that's what I do. I'm a researcher, writer. But we try and spend every single penny properly and only do that which is necessary. Like, for example, we had to buy four basic hard drives in order to send them out to a place to have the forums be installed on them to get them to work because they've been down for 3 weeks. And we're trying to get that going too. And I'm going to ask for support in that. So we're trying. We are trying. Okay. So anyway, may the Lord bless you in the consideration of supporting this ministry. We really do need it. Whatever you give will be matched. So if you give 20, someone else, we have a matching donor, he will give 20 for that. And if you do a matching, excuse me, if you do a monthly donation thing. Whatever you do, if you've already been doing it and you up it or increase it, that increase will be counted. And also, if you start a new one, that'll be counted as well and matched. And we would just love that. All you got to do is go to karm.org, and on the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the red letters, donate end of year matching funds drive. All right. I guess we're out of that. I guess we lost that. Lost the guy. Okay. We'll just keep going here. Let's get to John from Salt Lake City. John, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, so just following up, the past two previous callers have been, I guess it's one of the scriptures.
I'm losing you. You broke up. You broke up.
Oh, can you hear me?
Try it again. Okay, first two callers, something.
Can
guess what?
First two callers. Just basically talking about, I know what your reach is as a missionary for you and how it's actually important to spread the gospel to tell everybody. I mean, that's like your main purpose. That's what God wants.
Right.
But with that being said, my thought is on the scriptures in the New Testament about how, I think it was in Hebrews, where Paul talks about that Christ, during the time of his resurrection and death, he was teaching the people that were disobedient at the times of Noah during the flood. Is that right? And so in the afterlife, do you believe, or what is your thoughts on second chance for those that didn't hear the gospel in this lifetime?
No second chance.
When they go on,
No second chance.
Okay, then what is your thoughts on that scripture? At least him saying that he was teaching the spirits that were disobedient in prison during his time of resurrection.
That's 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter 3. And so let's go check it out, all right? 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 18. And it says, "For Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." That's the word, Greek word keruso, to proclaim to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which they, you know, brought through. So there's theories about what this is talking about. One is, since it's not an evangelistic message, not from the verb for evangelism, euangelizo, but it's keruso, to proclaim, to pronounce, to say, this is why you are where you are. This is what has happened. It's an informing of them, not an offering of a second chance. And the subject of who is being informed is either there are various possibilities are the demonic realm, and this is reflected in Jude verses 6 and 7, the ones from Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, they're talking about this, and many of them were put in a chain of darkness, being held and waiting, and then God is, or Christ was proclaiming to them. That's one theory. The other one is that according to kind of parallels out of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and about led captive, a host of captives, actually I think verse 10, and also Luke 16, 19 through 31, the Lazarus and the rich man and the place of paradise. So there seems to be an afterlife condition where people are definitely conscious. And so for those who are in prison in the bad place, proclamation was made to them, the people, or the angels, and or the fallen angels, that is, and or the Nephilim, dependent on which position you want to hold. And that's all that's going on. It's not a proclamation in the sense of, here's a second chance. But it's just an informing of them, because they were disobedient in the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah. Nothing in the text says that they have a second chance at all. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. Okay?
Okay, okay. Yeah, awesome. Helpful. Just wanted, great. Great to hear your thoughts. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it.
Okay, man. No problem. God bless. All right. Well, we have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And we lost JC. Now we're going to get over to Mike and get the phone number out again. We have four open lines. Give me a call. 877 207 877-222-7676. Let's get to Mike from Thomasville, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Don't you think the last guy that called, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the world will not end until the gospel has been preached throughout the world.
Right. That's right.
Okay, that's a scripture. The question I want to ask you is, do you think God has hope in us, like Judas Iscariot? Do you think at the very last minute that maybe God still, I know he had to do what he did for Jesus Christ to be crucified, but do you think maybe God had hope up until the very last minute that he betrayed Judas, that he would go against his true nature and maybe not turn, maybe not tell him where Jesus was? Do you think that's possible? Do you think God has hope in us that we will go against our true nature and that we will make our will what God's will is?
Let's define our terms first. What is hope? We have to define. If we don't define our terms, we're not going to get anywhere. So if we're to go to a dictionary, for example, hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So can God hope in that sense? Well, yeah. He can desire for a certain thing to occur, but not ordain that it does. So in that sense, yes, God could hope, if we were to use that way. Or we can't use it if it means that he expects this to happen, and then he's let down when it doesn't. Because that would be...
Well, let me ask this. A heresy. What I'm actually asking is, do you think God has hope in the world? That's actually the question I was asking. Do you think he hopes that we will... that's his hope, is that we will follow his...
The Bible doesn't... If I understand, the Bible does not say hope. God desires that people not sin against him, but he allows them to sin against him. And so we just have to speak in those terms. To say that God hopes that we won't implies the idea that it may or may not be possible, and God's hoping we make the right choice, and in that sense, that he doesn't know. So this is the word hope is difficult, because we have to define it very precisely.
Right. He already knew what was going to happen before Jesus ever left his disciples. Something else I wanted to ask you was Charles Stanley. Sunday morning, I listened to him on TV because I work late. I work till like 5 in the morning.
Okay.
And anyway, I was watching Charles Stanley Sunday morning, and he said that you should love yourself as you love your neighbor. Love yourself as, that's what he said. And last week when I was listening, you told a girl that she shouldn't love herself. I was so confused.
Okay, things mean different things in different contexts. Okay, what she was talking about was narcissism. That's different than what the Bible says. Love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19:18, where Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22:39. So, what does it mean to love yourself or love your neighbor as yourself? Well, people take care of themselves. They treat themselves well.
And so they're using themselves. Yeah, they eat right.
Right. And you're to do the same thing to your neighbor. But the nature of love is other-centered. So this is a loose use of the word love. And what she was talking about was essentially narcissism. So hold on, okay? We've got a break coming up, all right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have 4 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Just want to let you know that I am trying during the break to get the YouTube working, and it's not going to work either. The Facebook is not working, so that's just what it is. And remember, we do need your support. We're doing a matching fund drive to the end of the year. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate, and all the info you need be right there. Let's get back on the lines. Oh, we have 4 open lines. Folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Mike, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm there.
All right, big man. Okay, yes, so where were we? Hope.
Talking about
God helping us.
We're talking about, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I want to ask another question, which was about...
Yeah.
Hello, are you there?
Yes.
Hello?
Go ahead. I can't hear you. Are you there? Well, we might have lost him. Folks, let me give you just a reminder. We did lose him. There we go. Five open lines, folks. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, earlier in the show, I was talking about God's decrees, God's ordination, and free will and things like that. And I hope it wasn't too heady for you. But these are some of the things theologians discuss, and sometimes we get into these discussions with atheists and others who try and stump the Christian. It's like an atheist game, stump the Christian. And they try and ask difficult questions. And I enjoy discussing these kinds of things, but I do want to say this, that God is not surprised by anything. The Bible says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. Nothing occurs unless it's by God's permission. Now you have to understand something. God has all knowledge and all wisdom. And so whatever occurs, occurs by his will, even murder. But when we say it occurs by his will, we're not saying that God directly desires it, but that he directly permits it. An analogy I give is that my wife and I, when we decided to have children, we knew way before our children were given to us by the Lord, we knew that they would rebel against us. And remember, this is just an analogy, but we knew they would rebel, but we're not the cause of their rebellion. Yes, we were married. Yes, we decided to have children. Yes, we had children. And so we directly brought about those circumstances, my wife and I, we did, by which the children were realities, and we were blessed. But even though we chose and made those choices to bring them into the world, we are not responsible for the rebellion that they freely choose to do on their own. So people then sometimes say, well, wait a minute, if God knew what they were going to doing, what they were going to do under different circumstances, under any particular circumstances, could they have done anything different? Now that gets to be a more difficult question. Could they? In what sense could they? Because if they mean could in that they're physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually capable of doing something different, well, in that sense, well, yes. But if we say in the sense that God has arranged all things so that they will freely choose to do something, and in that sense, no, they couldn't have done anything else. It's like the people, the man who nailed a cross into the wrist of Jesus. Could he have not done that? Well, yeah, he could have not done it, but he was under orders from Rome and others and his superiors, and he did his job. So in one sense, he could not have disobeyed, but in another sense, yes, he could have. He had the free will to be able to do it. And people get bugged by this idea of God being sovereignly in control over free will, that God is not restricted by our freedom. And when I talk about this with people, a lot of times Christians get really upset because they don't like the idea that God is that sovereign even over our free will choices. But I'll tell them, well, what God do you want? Do you want the God who works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11? Or do you want a God that is growing in wisdom and stature and knowledge and increasing in his wisdom and knowledge, as in Mormonism? Well, what do you want God to be? And another thing, what do you want your own free will to be? Do you want to have, and I ask people this, do you want to have your free will being the standard by which God himself must cooperate and must work around because we need to have our independence? Well, this is a form of idolatry to claim that which belongs to God alone, his sovereign independence, and say we want part of that for ourselves. We want to have it in our free will. But that's a problem. That is a problem. Because the thing is, God is the one. God is one who's sovereign over all things. God is completely sovereign. And we have to understand that he's sovereign even over our free will choices. But our free will choices are by definition still free will choices. He's sovereign over our free will choices. Free will choices means they're free will choices. But he's sovereign over them, which means both are true. Both can happen. And God is in control. He's not surprised. So sometimes I tell people, when they talk about this idea that God must respect our free will and he's limited by our free will, I say, well, that's false doctrine for one thing. And another thing, God is sovereign and he can certainly arrange whatever circumstances he wants by which I will freely choose to do something. And I illustrate this with people and I say to them, they say, well, what do you mean you can force someone to freely do something? And I say, I can. And they look at me, you know, it doesn't make any sense. I say, I'm going to show you how I'm going to do that. And I'm going to force you to do something. And you're freely, in a sense, force. I'm going to use a word. I'm going to say, I'm going to cause you to do something. And you're freely going to do it. Okay? And they look at me, and I take an aggressive half step towards them, and they flinch. They move backwards. And I say, there you go. I just caused you to freely react. It was your free will choice to do what you did. I didn't make you do it. I heavily influenced you, knowing you would do it, but you were the one who freely moved your own body and freely chose to move. No one forced you in the sense that they made your muscles twitch and your brain synapses work so that you were then forced to take a step backwards. And that they remember that because it's an interesting way to demonstrate that. And, you know, I do it very politely and very subtly. But people react to things, so I can bring people to do certain things that I want them to do and have them freely do it. And we can do that to a certain degree. Now, we're just people, and we don't have infinite knowledge. But God is certainly capable of bringing us to the place to do those things that he desires that we do. And yet, there are also times when he will certainly desire to allow us to freely rebel against him. Therefore, our sins against God, even as Christians, are freely allowed by God so that we can freely rebel against him. He doesn't want us to freely rebel, but he allows us to. Otherwise, we could have no culpability to our own sins and could not be held responsible for what we do. This further means that your sickness, your being fired, your being let go from work, your car accident, your child's illness, the check that bounced, whatever it is, is within the sovereign will of God to occur. And you got to understand this also. Nothing ever occurs without him knowing about it and having a reason for it. He's not arbitrary. He's sovereign. So you can trust that everything happens for a reason. Our job is to submit to that. And when we don't know, we just say we're not sure why God's allowing things. But even in our sicknesses, our failures and stuff, what we do is we trust in God. We move forward. Let's just move on to the next caller here. Justin from Iowa. Hey, Justin, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing?
Doing fine. Doing fine.
Great. So our church is going through a series on 1st and 2nd Samuel.
Okay.
And in 1st Samuel, we came across where Saul, I believe it was Saul, he had made his final mistake and he lost his title to the throne in God's eyes. That God had remorse. I was just curious what your take was on God's remorse.
It's called an anthropomorphism, anthropos morphe. man form. An anthropomorphism is God speaking in terms that relate to us and are like us. The first instance of this is when the pre-incarnate Christ was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve and said to the man, "Where are you?" Now God, who knows all things, knew exactly where he was. So why is he speaking like that? Because he's speaking anthropomorphically. Where are you? And there's a lot of things that could be answered about that question. So God will have other areas where he has remorse, like in Genesis 6:6. He was sorry that he made man. He's sorry. Now, God knows all things. Now, here's the interesting question. He knows, and what we can think of, I'll put it together this way. God knows that we're going to rebel against him. And when it occurs, he really is sorrowful for our rebellion. But yet, at the same time, from eternity, God had permissively ordained that it occur. In other words, he ordained the circumstances in which people could freely rebel. Knowing it would occur, he then really is sorrowful and affected by their sin when it really does occur. And so it's an interesting thing to see about God. From all eternity, he's ordained it, not that he directly causes it, because he's innocent of people's sin. But when it does occur, even though it's within his sovereign plan to allow it, he still is sorrowful. Just as my wife and I know and that our children are going to rebel, and when it really does occur, we really are sorrowful, even though we knew it was going to happen. So God is like that, and the reason, the reason we're like that is because that's how God is. We're made in his image. So from eternity, he's known all things, ordained whichever will come to pass, whatsoever will come to pass. And when people sin, he really is sorrowful for their sin. He's affected by that. Okay? It grieved the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, that's great. Our small group was just kind of going through that, and of course it was a little bit of a hurdle thinking about, well, God doesn't make mistakes. So I appreciate that insight.
Well, I'll tell you what. You can always call me up. I recommend this to people. They're stuck at a Bible study. They have a question that's tough. Call at the office. Maybe I'll pick it up, and I can give an answer. Okay?
Okay, great. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it.
Sure, no problem, man. God bless. All right, let's get back over to Mike from Thomasville. We only have about a minute left in the show, buddy.
Yeah, Matt. I'll get right into it here. If you you show God you love him, you keep the Ten Commandments.
We're out of time. We're out of time. Can you call back tomorrow? Let's talk about this, because I know where you're going, I think. That's good stuff. All right, Mac. God bless, Mike. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Well, we won't be right back. We'll be back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. By God's grace, as usual, hopefully. We'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless. See you. Bye.